My boys look at the content of my Pandora stations and the content of my playlists on Spotify, and quite frankly, they find themselves disgusted. They look and say, we think that your music taste likely got stuck somewhere between 1980 and 1985. So if we have that conversation over the holidays this year, I'm prepared for that discussion. I'm going to tell them that I listen to music that has stood the test of time. Isn't that a good response? The same is true for church music as well. Isn't it true that there are songs or hymns that have stood the test of time? Think about Amazing Grace. It stood the test of time. It's an old hymn, as is How Great Thou Art. It stood the test of time. It's still very popular with people. Now, I'm going to share the lyrics to a song, and I'm not sure if this song has stood the test of time or not. In the big scope of hymnology, it's a fairly recent song, but the lyrics are as follows. We're part of the family that's been born again, part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And the chorus goes as follows. And sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family. Y'all familiar with that song? It's a fairly new song in the big scope of things, and we'll see if it tests if it experiences the test of time. Now, do you like that song? If you're familiar with it, you like that song? I like that song. Does it have a meaningful message? I really think it does. I think it has a very meaningful message. But my question for us this morning is it accurate? Is the message accurate? As we sing the song, is that what we are actually experiencing in God's family? Do you think most believers in Jesus really think they are a part of this family that's been born again? I might even put that in a little different way. I would go on as far to say that, do you think the song is a representation of life in the family of believers, of life in the church, if you will? Sometimes I wonder if the song is an accurate representation of life in the family of believers because of the things I hear as I interact with other Christians. So here's some of the things I hear periodically. I'll hear someone say, at church, we're the family of believers, we're the body of Christ, but at church, that's the term we're going to use it. I'll hear someone say, at church, I just really don't quite fit in. I'll hear someone say that occasionally, or some will say, I just don't really think that I fit the mold. And I find that pretty disturbing because it's disturbing to me to think that God would actually have a couple of molds, maybe three or four molds that people are supposed to fit in, because that's not really true at all. There is no such thing as a mold, and yet people will say, oh, I don't really feel like I quite fit the mold. Or someone will say, at church, I feel like a fish out of water. They feel quite social in other settings, but at church, I feel like a fish out of water. And the statement that I hear perhaps most frequently and the statement that I find most disturbing is this. Someone will say, I have always felt like I was on the outside. I'm an outsider looking in, and I'm really not a part. So therefore, this song, God's Family, they don't resonate with the lyrics to that song. I'm going to be a little personal this morning. I'm going to just ask you point blank, is that you? Do any of these descriptions fit you and fit your own perception and your own experience of life in the church? So I'm going to read from a narrative in Matthew's gospel this morning, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3 here in just a moment. And as we read, here's an assignment. If that is you, say, yeah, I'm that person. I do feel like a fish out of water. And I sort of feel like someone on the outside looking in. So if that's you, I want to encourage you this morning as I read this passage to listen very carefully to the person who is featured in this important narrative in Scripture. Listen very, very carefully, specifically to the description of this individual. And if that's not you, say, oh, no, that's not me at all. I really feel like I fit in. I think I'm right in the center of everything. I feel very much a part. Then I would encourage you to do the same. Listen very carefully to the description of the person featured in the story, but it's going to be for a very different reason. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt tied around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. How would you describe John? If someone said, give us a good description, tell us a little bit about John. What kind of language you use to describe John? So my immediate reaction is, if there was a mold in John's era, if there were, okay, God has this mold and this mold and this mold, if there really was a mold, and I don't think there was, but if there was a mold in John's era, he did not fit it, did he? He did not fit the mold at all. So let me share with you this morning what others have said about John. Those who have done some good scholarly work on the Gospel of Matthew, here's some observations they have about John, and I think they're all worth sharing. Our own Chris Frizzell in our adult curriculum says this about John. He said, John certainly presented a strange image. His powerful, to the point, preaching and his wilderness living was more than a curiosity. Isn't that true? John had a strange image, to say the very least. Thomas Long's work on Matthew is among my favorite. He says, John appears to have wandered out of some retirement home for old prophets, but announces the arrival of the one who is even greater than the prophets. And that fits him. He looks and feels a lot like Elijah, so he wandered out of some retirement home for old prophets, if you can imagine that image in your mind. John must have certainly been a startling figure to those who saw him. He claimed to be God's messenger, but he did not live, dress, or talk like other religious leaders. Those leaders were proper, well-dressed, well-fed, sophisticated, and worldly. With John the Baptist, what you see is what you get. He was raw, authentic, and real. That's descriptive, is it not? John was raw, authentic, and real. So it's pretty good language. He was a strange image indeed. He was a startling figure. He was raw, authentic, and real. But you know how I would describe John, if someone were to say, how would you describe John? Tell me a little bit about John. I would say he seems to be somewhat of a misfit because he doesn't fit the mold. He doesn't fit what would be characteristic of our expectations of who we think that God's spokesman would be. We think maybe John's just a little bit abnormal. He doesn't fit the mold at all. So therefore, if you've concluded that you don't quite fit, that you perceive that you're a person who is on the outside looking in, John's story is most definitely for you this morning. And if you're certain that you fit in and you fit in quite well, then this story is for you. But as I said a moment ago, for a very different reason. I think we would quickly acknowledge that John was given a very important assignment. I mean, after all, he was called to break 400 plus years of prophetic silence and call the people to drastically change their ways. It was a message of repentance, and furthermore, he was paving the way or preparing for the coming of the Messiah. In Chuck Swindoll's work on Matthew, he says this in reference to John. He didn't avoid words like sin, repent, and even judgment and fire. He didn't care what the people thought of him, what he wore, or what he ate, and he certainly didn't adjust his message to accommodate influential or wealthy members of his audience. I don't think John did any accommodating in any shape or form. You know, when we think about the core of John's message, okay, he's calling the people to repent. He's calling them to experience drastic change in their life. Sometimes in our minds, I think sometimes what we think constitutes repentance, what we've conjured up in our head, I think sometimes it's somewhat distorted. We think of repentance as this, in the heat of the moment, maybe a very emotional experience, but yet it's short-lived. A heat in the moment, short-lived experience. And that's not at all what John was calling the people to. In stark contrast to John's message, he's telling them to repent. He is encouraging them to keep fruit in keeping with repentance. To produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And in stark contrast in our culture today, and you're fully aware of this, the trend in our world today, the world we live in, is to normalize everything. Isn't that true? We're just going to make everybody's okay. Let's just normalize everything. We're going to normalize all behaviors. We're going to normalize all lifestyle choices. Everything is just going to be normalized. And yet we fail to acknowledge that it's God who determines what is right and what is wrong. And so when we're wrong, repentance is in order. It's time to have a change of heart and a change of mind. Doesn't necessarily feeling sorry for what I've done, but repentance is a total reorientation of life itself. Reorienting my thinking, reorienting my attitudes, and most importantly, ultimately, reoriented my actions. To change your ways, that's descriptive. That's what repentance really looks like. To repent means to change your mind, and that includes a change of allegiances. What do I have? Where are my allegiances placed? A change of lifestyle. A change where your very life is headed. How are you ordering your priorities? So that's John's message. That was John's mission given by God. In order for the people to be ready for the arrival of Jesus. Repentance was the order for the day. It was a time to instigate the process of very serious change. So I'm going to come back, same question. Do you feel like you don't fit? Do you feel like you're on the outside looking in? And furthermore, do you feel like you don't fit whatever sort of artificial mold that other Christians have created? And I would underscore that term, artificial. It's not God's mold. It's an artificial mold we have created. And perhaps worst of all, do you feel inferior to others you worship with for whatever reason? For whatever crazy reason, you've concluded that you are inferior. Here's a great quote in reference to John's ministry, and it really captured my attention this week. And it's an important truth. It's an important reaction to John. This is the quote. God seems to delight in using imperfect, weak, unlikely, and yes, even strange people to deliver strong proclamations. John the Baptist certainly fit the bill of a strange preacher with strong proclamations. I want to repeat the first part of that quote one more time. God seems to delight in using imperfect, weak, unlikely, and yes, even strange people to deliver strong proclamations. So I want to add to that thought that God uses all kinds of people from all walks of life to accomplish his purposes. John confirms that truth. He's a different duck, isn't he? He just operates to the beat of a little bit of a different drummer, doesn't he? He's just a different duck. And God uses all kinds of people from all walks of life to accomplish his purposes. I want to zero in this morning. I want to really speak to those of you who think you don't fit in, that you've reached this erroneous conclusion. I just don't fit. I'm on the outside looking in. I want to speak to your very hearts this morning. There's a compelling text in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. And I hate to come in right in the middle of that narrative. I really should read the whole chapter. I really should read the chapter before, the chapter after too. But I'm going to focus beginning in verse 13, a couple of verses here. Paul says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and here's the key thought, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." That's what we're called to. We offer our very selves. This is who I am. This is who God created me to be. And every single part of me, every little teeny tiny part of my personality, I offer to him to be his instrument of righteousness. So maybe one way to read this text is to insert your name in the passage. I do not offer any part of myself as an instrument of wickedness, but rather I offer myself to God as someone who's been brought from death to life. And I offer every part of myself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So the encouragement is to offer yourselves to God, to offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. So one of the implications of that is, be you. Just be you. God created you, and furthermore, he created you in his image. And he created every single human being that has ever inhabited the earth to be unique. You are God's unique creation. So therefore, as you make the commitment to be an instrument of righteousness, just be you. Just be yourself. Who you are in your own uniqueness. Be who He created you to be. But in the process, let's look to John the Baptist as a solid example. In the process of choosing just to be you, like John, be raw, be authentic, and be real. Talk like you, dress like you, eat locusts and wild honey if you want to, eat whatever you want to eat, if that's what you're into. Y'all into locusts? I'm not into locusts, but if you're into locusts, go on and eat it. If you're a vegan or vegetarian, I'll go eat with you anyhow. You choose to eat what you want to eat. That's whatever you're into. Just be you. But the bottom line, offer yourself to Him just like John did. John was used by God in such a meaningful way. Allow God to use you however He so chooses. And furthermore, be strong in your convictions and be strong in your words. John was strong. John did not beat around the bush. John was strong in his convictions and strong in his words. And finally, if you don't fit the mold, you know what I say? Amen. I'm so glad you don't fit the mold because there are no molds. God created you to be unique. Now, if you listen to the description of this person featured in the story, this description for John the Baptist, listen carefully for a different reason. If you're certain you fit in quite well, then this story may be for you for a different reason. I mentioned that a moment ago. And what would that reason be? Well, if you conclude that someone else doesn't quite fit in, if you've concluded I'm one of the cool kids and I eat lunch at the cool kids' table, and you look at another Christian and you say they're kind of a misfit, they don't fit socially, they don't fit, so if you conclude that someone else doesn't fit in, then you're consciously choosing to be an instrument of wickedness and not an instrument of righteousness. Because as the song clearly states, and the song lyrics are accurate, we are all part of the family. So if your perception is negative about others, and I would say repentance in precisely the way that John described it is definitely in order. As I mentioned during call to worship, Granbury's really not growing. Granbury's exploding. We're doing everything we know how to do to have a physical plant, a church building for people to come and worship for many, many years to come, long after many of us are gone from this earth. But what's of greatest importance is there's going to be ample opportunity to meet people, to reach people, and to teach people. And God will use every single one of us for such an objective. And all of your uniqueness, as different or as quirky as you may be. And I've told Jan on more than one occasion, everybody else is quirky, I'm not. Everybody else is quirky and I'm not. She's like, okay, continue to live in that dream world if you want to. John fulfilled his mission and did it well. So how about you? We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family that loves, whose love knows no end, for Jesus has saved us and made us His own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. The invitation is pretty pointed this morning. I would simply ask you, are you really part of the family? In an earlier verse, also in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So have you experienced that new life? Are you really a part of the family? And if you're not, nothing could be more important to us this morning than being a witness of your baptism into the death of Jesus, raised to live a new life. What a privilege that would be this morning. Let's stand and sing our invitation song.